Zulu. Sanibononke, Gini Bingalela, Agamenilinkosu Jesu. And I said, hello everyone. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's how we normally greet our folks when we start a Sunday service over there among the Zulus. We want to thank you. This church has been helping us for the whole last 30 years. We've been in South Africa. We've been there just a little over 30 years now. And thankful for what the Lord has done. We will go ahead and do a, is it on yet? There we go. All right. Well, this is obviously the continent of Africa. And a lot of people get Southern Africa and South Africa mixed up. Okay. Southern Africa is the whole southern region. South Africa is the southernmost country. So that yellow area you see at the bottom is South Africa. We're near the city of Durban, and you'll see the arrow there on the right side of the screen. That's the city of Durban. We're about half an hour inland from the Indian Ocean. And do we go to the ocean a lot? Not really. You know, when you're there, it's just there. You know, everybody else, you know how it is here. You know, people who live in Ocean City or something, you know, they're just there. And everybody from here goes there when they're vacation. But anyway, our climate is about like central to northern Florida, where we're at there. Very humid where we are. But we're working in the tribal areas. This is Durban, South Africa. It sits along the Indian Ocean. That's a shot of part of the city there. We're just in the outskirts of Durban, as I said, about half an hour inland in an area called Valley of a Thousand Hills. I hope this picture gives you an idea why we call it Valley of a Thousand Hills. This is an area we're in called Fredville. A lot of tribal areas there in Valley of a Thousand Hills, and this is the area that we are working. Another shot here of the area of Fredville. One of the things we do, this is a guy in our church who was paying his dowry. The Zulus still have a dowry system. And one of the things he had to provide was a sheep. And so he was dragging the sheep home. And so I don't know if now the Zulus, he was actually marrying a Sotho lady. It's one of the other tribes there. Zulus require 11 cows. The guy has to give to the bride's family. So I don't know how many of you would get married as young men. Most Zulus get married about 30 or 40 because they have to work a few years to save up enough money for 11 cows, okay? So whatever you would come up with in your money here, it gets quite, and then you have to have the wedding on top of that, and so it gets quite expensive. We have outreach with a megaphone. This is, you'll see another picture of our evangelist, Excellent, who's preaching there. But this, again, is Fred, part of the area of Fredville behind him. This is Excellent on the right and Peace on the left. He's the guy who was dragging that sheep. We go out every Sunday afternoon preaching with a megaphone and giving out the Word of God. This is Peace handing some tracts to some kids who gathered there. The man behind him on the little bit to the left standing up there is Pastor Piercy. He's from the Bible Institute. He was down visiting us the other week. And so he's the Zulu pastor there at the Bible Institute where we teach. We get to reach out into the schools. The government schools let us come and minister to the kids. They have a 15-minute opening assembly at the beginning. Not every day. Usually it's Monday and Friday. There are a few schools that do it every day, but most schools do it Monday and Friday. And they allow me to come and preach. And a wonderful opportunity to preach. You'll see they all wear school uniforms there. And so just preached at these schools here the other week and thankful for that opportunity. This is our youth playing spoons. I don't know if any of you ever played spoons, but it can get quite wild, you know, with that game. We also help on a Friday night. There's an addictions program. It's run out of another church. The man up front there is Pastor Jeff Demarest, and out of his church, he has a church in town, and we're out in the tribal areas, and we reach out to drug addicts, mostly drug addicts, any kind of addiction, but most of these guys live on the street. You normally get anywhere between 10 and 20 people who come out and give them a little meal at the end, but these people literally sleep on the street, in the bushes, on the tarmac, and a lot of them have family in the area, but they've been kicked out of their homes because they steal from their family. You know, a drug addict does whatever he can to get his next fix, and so it's a tough ministry. We've had a couple of men have gotten saved, but even after they're saved, sometimes they fall back, and if you ever work with people with addictions, you know, often there's that back and forth and back and forth, and anyway, we're trying to minister to them and help these street people, basically. This is our group of folks the other week at church, and not a large church, but we're ministering the word there. Sunday nights, we have a Zoom Bible study. A few folks come to the house, and then most people join us by Zoom for our Sunday evening. On Christmas and Easter, we have special services, put up a tent, and Easter is our Good Friday, actually, is the largest attended service of the year, and so we're thankful for these outreaches that we can have. This is the where the Bible Institute is. Church meets here as well, but we have classes. I teach Bible classes to the students, and Karen teaches sewing to the ladies. And so it's a great help to them. It's a life skill they're learning. That little girl in sort of the pink top with white dots is the daughter of the director of the Institute, and a good man. He's actually from Canada originally, and good man doing a good job there with the Institute. These are some of the things that some of the ladies made. This is, Jane. Her name slipped my mind for a second. Some bags that Jane made. And some of these will make them sometimes for themselves, sometimes they'll sell them as well. So it can be a job for them eventually. This is Yogan, some of the things that she has made. And three of the ladies there. Some of the bags that they made. They just made these, three weeks ago, they made these. So these are recent things that Karen's been doing with the ladies there. We have some church property we purchased, and it's on about a 40-degree angle, and so there's a lot of land to clear, and our first step are retaining walls. And so these guys here, this wheelbarrow is so heavy, there's the fill, they're actually filling at the top of the retaining wall. So the guy in front is Pastor Piercy from the Bible Institute. The guy pushing it is another guy, a graduate of our Bible Institute, and helping there with some of the work. This man in the blue shirt there, he's a proper Zulu. Zulus like to be big. It proves that you're wealthy, you see, because you have enough to eat. And so this is Agrippa. And Agrippa just popped by to visit us. The man in the jeans and black shirt, that's the man in our church. He's a builder by trade and working on the wall, and Agrippa stopped by and had a good chance to witness to him. It's amazing how many people we've been able to witness to just while we don't even have a church building yet, just working at the church land, often get a chance to witness to people, and so it's just interesting that he has the name Agrippa. And so this is a picture of our church property. Part of it, you can see a retaining wall back there behind the car. There's some more land we're still planning to clear there. We're thankful for property. Currently, we're meeting in a house that has its challenges, meeting in someone's home. You're not just free to use it anytime you want. You have limitations with certain things, and then some people in the family are not saved, and they don't have a good testimony, so it creates its challenges. Sometimes someone will say, well, I'm not going to that house for church. And so anyway, we're thankful that as the Lord provides funds, we'll be putting up a building here. Would like to be in by Christmas. We'll see what happens. But do pray for us 11-11 and any other time. Don't limit your prayers to 11-11, but appreciate your prayers. And sometimes people say, why 11-11? Because it just sticks with people. It's the only time that all four numbers on the clock are the same, okay? And it's just something that sticks with people. One day someone said to me, I saw 222 on the clock the other day, and I thought of you. Because all the numbers in the clock were the same. I say, well, that's good. Anytime you can pray for us, we appreciate it. So we want to thank you for your help to us in reaching folks giving the gospel, training people. Thank you for your help to us in doing that. We really appreciate it. All right, thank you. Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Do you remember what it was like before you were saved? You followed your desires. You fulfilled your will. You were greedy and self-centered. And some of us are still working on getting away from that, aren't we? When you get saved, not everything changes. The Lord keeps working in your heart and life. But it's wonderful to be saved from sin. It's great to have a new life and walk with new desires. And now that you have had a new life in Christ, he wants you to help other people also walk with Christ. Now, it starts with giving the gospel. If someone is here today and you don't know what it is to have a new life in Christ, it's important that you understand the fact that you're a condemned person in God's eyes. You say, but I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty decent person. But heaven's perfect and no sin gets into heaven. Did you ever do one thing that was wrong in your whole life? If you're going to be honest, you'll say, well, yeah, I'm not as bad as some of those people out there. But the fact is, when you answer to God, you're not going to hide behind someone else who was worse than you are. You're going to answer to God for your life. And your sin condemns you. You see, if God let just one little sin into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven. When someone dies, you know, a preacher often goes up or gets up, or sometimes we talk about someone who died and say, well, they're in a better place. What are we saying? Well, they went to heaven. It's a perfect place. Well, if it's going to be a better place, God can't let any sin in. Suppose I died and I came before God, and God looks at me and says, well, you know, I remember when you stole something way back in elementary school, and you did some other things that were wrong, but you know, you went to the Zulus and you preached the gospel and you did a lot of good things, so I'm going to let you into heaven. Now we got a thief in heaven. Then you came before God, and God says, you know, I remember one day you told a lie, but you did a lot of good things in your life, so I'm going to let you into heaven. Now we have stealing and lying in heaven. And the next person comes before God, and he says, you know, I remember when you were disrespectful to your parents, but you did a lot of good things, so I'm going to let you to heaven. And now we have stealing, lying, and disrespect in heaven. And what would happen? Soon heaven would be full of sin, and it wouldn't be a better place. The fact is, we all stand condemned before God. But there's a wonderful solution to that problem we have, and that is God wants to take us to heaven. And he provided a way to cleanse us from sin so in his eyes, he can see us as perfect. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross and rose again. And if you will put your complete faith and trust in him, he'll save you from your sin and he'll give you his righteousness. Nobody's going to heaven because they're good enough. You're going to heaven because Jesus is good enough and he paid your debt. And when you trust in him. Now, one of the challenges we have among the Zulu people is they want to hang on to their old way and just add Jesus. It's not really a belief. I say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But they don't come to him for complete cleansing. We have this problem here in America, by the way. There's some people, they want to go to heaven when they die, but they still want to hold on to something in their own life. They don't want Jesus to cleanse them from all their sin. Okay, Jesus, they don't say it this way, but this is the way it works out. You can take this and this and this, but just leave this alone. I'm sorry, you're not saved because you're still holding on to a sin. And no sins get into heaven. It's not about you changing your life. You come to Jesus and you basically what you're doing when you're getting saved, you're giving your life away. You're saying, Jesus, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. Take my life and cleanse me from my sin. How much of your sin? All of your sin. Suppose I go out here today and I fall down and I get my jacket dirty. And I go to my wife and I say, you know, could you clean my jacket? She says, well, give me your jacket. I said, okay, I'll tell you what. Here we go. Whoops, I can't take it off. I was going to take it off. I got this thing stuck on me here for the mic. Okay. But anyway, I take my jacket off, and I keep my arm in my one sleeve. And I say, she says, well, give me your jacket, and I'll clean it. Well, I said, no, here, take that part of the jacket. I'm going to keep this part. She'll say, are you crazy? If I'm going to clean your jacket, I need the jacket. I need all of the jacket. Don't try to hold on to part of the jacket. This is what people do with their life, right? They come to God and they say, okay, God, you know, I'd like to go to heaven. I'd like you to forgive me of this and this and this, but this just, you see, that's why the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that's the righteousness of Jesus, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You have to believe in your heart. You come to God with your heart. Here's my life, God. Take it. And when you do that, he saves you. He brings you into his family, and you're his child. It's a wonderful thing. I hope you remember when you did that. If you don't remember doing that, he wants to save you. You can do it here at church. You can do it at home. Wherever you are, God's willing to save you. Now, if you're saved, God wants you to be a light to other people. If God's only goal in saving you was to take you to heaven, the minute you got saved, poof, there'd be this little rapture and you would go to heaven. But guess what? He left you here. You know why he left you here? To be a light for him. Now, how do we do that? Well, Acts 20 gives us some ideas here. How do we reach out to other people? This is what we're trying to do in South Africa. That's what he wants you to do here. I'm going to start in verse 17. I want to start by reading verses 17 and 18. Acts 20, 17 and 18. And here we see that we serve. God wants us to serve by being with people in all seasons. Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is Paul as he's traveling. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Okay, so what's he saying here? I've been with you in all seasons. In the good times, in the hard times. You know, the hard times are a good time to reach people. I get to a lot of funerals among the Zulu people. What the Zulus do is the night before the funeral, they have a night vigil. And largely it's because family have come from all kinds of outlying areas, and they come in, and there aren't enough beds to put everybody in, and so they have this night vigil. They talk about the person. Often goes till 5 o'clock in the morning. And I go to these. I normally stay till midnight or 1 a.m., and then I go home, and they continue on. But there are some missionaries and some pastors, they don't go to those kinds of things because they don't want to be with the people in all seasons, okay? It's not always easy to be with people in all seasons, you know? There will be some occasions where I'll have one of these night vigils on a Friday night, and then there's a funeral Saturday, and then someone else is going to bury on Sunday. Well, I have church services, so I can't go to the funeral on Sunday, but I can go to the night vigil. So I have one Friday night and Saturday night. And so I've had weekends where I had three funerals in one weekend. Okay? It's part of what? Being with people at all seasons. Sometimes people need help. Our ambulances are a little better than they used to be, but sometimes someone would call an ambulance, and it would take normally 3 to 4 hours. One time it took them 8 hours. A lady was in labor. She called the hospital, the ambulance, to come take her to the hospital, and they showed up 8 hours later. In the meantime, she had found someone to take her in her car to the hospital. Eight hours later, the ambulance shows up to take her to the hospital. So I've made quite a few trips taking people to the hospital. And it's an emergency base. Someone just calls you up and says, "Pastor Don, so-and-so just, you know, they're sick and they're bleeding, and can you take them to the hospital?" And you just have to kind of cancel your plans and take them to the hospital. Interesting thing about this is God uses these things. He uses them to show people that you care. He uses it, in our case, we get to the hospital, they have security guards there, and there's, of course, medical staff, and there are other patients waiting around, and we get opportunities to witness to people. Most recent case, there's a handicapped boy that we help, and I take him to hospital different times, and it took a few hours, and so I went to, there's a little convenience shop there, and I went to just get a sandwich, and when I get to the window, there's a lady in front of me with her daughter, they're trying to decide what to get. And behind me comes another guy, patient, actually. And so the food's pretty cheap. I mean, it's basically a dollar for a sandwich, okay? So anyway, I said to this lady, what do you, she's trying to decide. So what are you going to get? Oh, we're trying to decide. And there isn't a very big menu there. There's about 6 items they carry and some candy bars. And because I wanted to hear what she was going to recommend, you know, because I thought maybe she had been there. So this guy comes behind me and I said, "And you?" He says, "No, I think I'm going to get one of those sandwiches." I said, "I'll tell you what, if you'll read this gospel tract, I'll pay for it." "Oh, sure, I'll be glad to read this. You know, it's just a little 4-page gospel tract, right?" So, and then the lady who's taking care of us said, "Would you buy me a candy bar?" I said, "Sure, if you read this gospel tract." So for $7, I bought lunch for 7 people. Okay, including myself, and they promised to read a gospel tract. And, of course, I explained it briefly while we're all standing there trying to decide what we're going to get, okay? Just an opportunity that comes up, okay? My encouragement to you is look for opportunities, okay? Look for opportunities. be with people at all times. Sometimes when people's sick, you go visit them in the hospital, or someone's having a hard time, and you can talk with them and encourage them how the Lord's helped you through hard times. Look for opportunities to be with people in all seasons. We also serve with humility. Look at verse 19. Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul's talking about the persecution that he had and how the Jews were opposing him and his message. He had been one of them. He had been persecuting the Christians initially, and now he became a Christian, and now the Jews are after him. And he faced a lot of hard things, but he says he was there with humility. You see, we're not here simply for ourselves. We are self-centered people. And obviously, there are things we have to take care of in our life. But the reason God left you here is to reach other people. Sometimes we get upset when people aren't faithful, people aren't dedicated. But we used to remember, we're there to help other people. We're not here simply for ourselves. We're here to serve the Lord. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." There was a guy that I was training one time, and I asked him about visiting with me. And he says, "I don't get paid enough to do that." Well, what are you doing? I'm not doing anything. I just don't get paid enough to go out visiting with you. Hello? And you want to be a minister? I think you better rethink some things here, okay? What was his life of him was about him. Even when he had that time and opportunity to go visit, no, I don't get paid enough for that. It's very sad. We had a situation there one time where there was this evangelistic outreach they were going to do. Some group, churches were going to get together. They called it 50-50-50. We're going to reach 50 million people in 50 major cities in East and Southern Africa in 50 days. So they called it 50-50-50. 50 million people, 50 major cities in 50 days. And they really promoted this thing. They called a bunch of pastors and they called me and they said, "We're going to get all the churches together." Sound familiar? Get all the churches. Well, wait a minute. The Bible tells me there's certain churches I'm not supposed to be involved with. The Bible says when they have false teaching, I'm to withdraw from them, not get involved with them. Well, there was this one guy I knew who went to this meeting. There was this meeting. They were getting all these, they had area meetings for each of the cities. So for Durban was one of the major cities, right? So even around Durban, they had sections of Durban. Because, you know, all the charismatics were getting involved and all these churches don't even preach the gospel. Just tell people, be a good person and go to heaven, you know, and they're all getting involved in this. And so they get to this, a friend of mine went to this information meeting, we're going to set everything up. So as they do, they need, you know, a president of this committee here, a president, a secretary and treasurer, all these kinds of things, right? So they start vying, and some of these pastors there have big churches, right? They're used to being, you know, I'm the guy in charge, right? So all of them want to be the president of this committee. And they were arguing and bickering. This friend of mine just walked out. You know, he left. Because he said, you know, this, how can this be of God when, you know, we're trying to reach people, but now these pastors are fighting about a position on a committee. Okay. But I said to him, let me ask you something. He had an evangelist heart, this guy. And I said, is that God's way of reaching people? Just get all the churches together? He says, I don't know. I never thought about it. See, sometimes people, you have a heart to reach people, but you don't think about doing it God's way, you see. And I read to him, you know, Romans 16, 17, that we're told to, let me just turn there. We're told to avoid those, says here. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now here are all these churches getting together, and some of them don't follow the Bible. I have opportunities times to time. I get to some of these funerals, and I'll maybe meet a pastor who's part of a church that's, I'll just say, wayward, okay? A lot of different issues out there, but it's wayward. And the pastor will say, I want to sit down and talk with you. I'll gladly sit down and talk with him. I won't work together with him in ministry. I won't work together with him in his church, but I'll gladly sit down and talk with him. Bible said we should try to teach and even rebuke those who are astray. So I'll sit down and we'll go through some things and I'll ask him, you know, do you follow the Bible in your church? Well, initially, of course, what's a pastor going to say? Of course we follow the Bible. I said, well, let's look at some things here. So we'll open the Bible and we'll go through some things the Bible says about worship. And he'll say, well, we don't follow that. Oh, okay. So you think this is multiple choice, right? You go through the Bible and you can pick and choose what you like. And how about this? Oh, no, we don't follow that either. But Brother Don, if we started actually follow the Bible, we lose a lot of people. Okay, well, I have a question for you. If you can't follow the Bible, what's the purpose of having a church? Now, I'll be honest with you. One of the reasons our church is small is because we try to follow the Bible. Because there are a lot of churches out there that just do weird things, and people want those weird things, things that appeal to them but aren't biblical. So anyway, we need humility to do things God's way, to minister to people. Life isn't just about me. It's about reaching people God's way. The third point here, we need to serve with perseverance or suffering. Again, in verse 19, he says here, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Here, Paul had hard times. We know he was beaten. He was put in jail. A lot of things happened to him. He was persecuted because of serving the Lord. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes there are times of great sorrow. In our case, sometimes we put years into training someone and they just fall off the rails. It's discouraging. I won't deny it. Sometimes Satan whispers in your ear, just quit. Is it really worth it? And then the Lord reminds you of this person and this person and this person whose life was touched with the gospel. We try to do a lot with discipleship. It's an interesting thing with discipleship. So you sit down with someone, go through some lessons, encourage them in the way of the Lord. Sometimes you can have a formal discipleship, sometimes just informal, getting together with someone, encouraging them in the Lord. By the way, do you know God wants you to be discipling other people? It's not just for a pastor or a missionary. But if you know Christ, he wants you in some way to be encouraging other people, Christians, to walk with him. Okay? I hope you're a person who's trying to encourage others in the way of the Lord. And you know, meet regularly with some people. There's some people Karen and I disciple together. Some others I do on my own. We had one guy. His name was Telephone. Okay, and we know other people. It's usually kind of a nickname they picked up. But a lot of them have nicknames. You know, Radio and Telephone and Gear. Believe it or not, Gear. You know, Gear on a car. This one girl in our church. When she was a little kid, they had this old abandoned car sitting at their house, and she loved to play with the gears. She'd sit in there, and she'd go play with these gears, and so her nickname was Gear. You know, all kinds of names. Anyway, this guy, Telephone, he started coming to church. I started having discipleship with him, and one day he just didn't come. I had an appointment set up, so when I saw him, you know, what happened? Oh, well, sorry, you know, I was busy. No real excuse, just I was busy, you know. And then I tried to set up with him again. No, not this week, not this week. And I tried to set up again. Not this week, not this week. Well, you know, eventually you realize they aren't interested, you know. And it's sad, it hurts, it's hard. But what do? You don't just completely give up because, well, this person said no. It doesn't mean you forget everybody else. You try to find somebody else that you can have input into their life. So it's my encouragement to you. Then, in verse 20, we see you serve by teaching publicly. Now, I do recognize that's not a gift God has given to everybody. But in Paul's case, he taught publicly. Look at verse 20, Acts 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He went out publicly. Paul did open-air preaching. Now, they didn't have megaphones back then. We do megaphone preaching, and it's well accepted. That's not everywhere in the world you can do that. Some countries, you'd be arrested if you tried to do that. But we're free. Thankful for that opportunity we have there. But Paul did that just with his voice, did open-air kind of things and teaching. And so that was a ministry he had. And sometimes we find that we're able to do that publicly. Then he says, serve by teaching privately. He says, and from house to house.
Paul taught privately. He kept back nothing that was profitable. We've often had home Bible studies. We do actually some house-to-house visitation as well, as far as evangelism. But we also, you know, go into people's homes, have Bible studies. Some of our discipleships we have are with whole families. Isn't always just with an individual person, sometimes with a family that will join together in having a discipleship. But the thing is, I want you to think about, who are you discipling? Who are you teaching? You say, why, Pastor Don, why is it, Brother Don, why is it for everybody? Because Jesus, his very last command he gave before he left earth, that I'm sure some of you are familiar with, in Matthew 28, he says what? This is to his disciples, but it actually follows down to all of us, because he says here, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he says, guys, I want you to go and teach them to do what? To teach. Now, the point isn't that you have a teaching ministry of like maybe teaching a Sunday school class. Some of you do. That's not everyone's talent, but you do. God does expect you to do in some way, encourage, help, and teach someone else his truth. So I encourage you to think about that. Because one of the things we battle over there is getting our people to disciple others. It's one of the hardest areas in ministry. A pastor is here. But it's hard to get others to actually have that vision to encourage and teach others. Then we serve and testify by openly giving the gospel. Look at verse 21, Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many ways to witness, to give out the gospel. Sometimes it's just one-on-one. I often like to bring it up conversationally in a conversation. When Paul often preached, he started with something they were familiar with. If it was the unbelievers, he started with creation. If it was believers, we see this a lot with Peter as he preached to the Jews, he started with the Old Testament. You start with something common. Jesus often started with something that was happening at that moment, like the woman at the well, starting talking about water, these kinds of things. You start with is what we call conversational evangelism. We do a lot of different kinds of outreach. But what do we teach? Repentance. He says you need to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's happening a lot today in Christianity is people trying to get people to believe without repenting. In other words, what they're saying is, you don't really have to change, just add Jesus to what you're already doing. I don't know if any of you, we have a number of Hindus there. We have, in South Africa, we have the largest number of Asian Indians anywhere outside of India in South Africa. In the Durban areas where most of them settle, we have huge numbers of Indians, and 60% of them are Hindus. Now, what do Hindus do? They have many gods they worship. And each particular person will pick a few certain ones and often have a little idol on their shelf there at home and at work and have their idols. And there's one place I go to get, if I need anything electronic, like audio or anything with my car, I go there. And there's a chap there named Mr. Singh. And very pleasant guy. I haven't ever been able to talk to his son, but he claims his son is a Christian, and his son takes him to church with him. He says, oh, I love church. I love to read the Bible. Jesus is wonderful. But there on his shelf, he's got his little gods he's still praying to and worshiping. All he's done is he's added Jesus as one more mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 is very clear. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So now what they want to do is they want to still believe in their gods and just add Jesus. So they'll tell you they believe in Jesus, but they haven't repented. They haven't said, Jesus, here's my life. Take everything out of it that's wrong. And help me to trust only in you. Now, this is the same thing we have with the Zulu people is they grow up with ancestor worship. And so they actually talk to and pray to their dead ancestors, the spirit of the dead ancestor, because they believe they're going to get power and help from them. Well, we explained to them, if you're trusting Jesus, you're no longer trusting the ancestors. But what the majority of the churches there, what do? They say, no, it's okay. You can still contact your ancestors. Just add Jesus. So they don't believe in one mediator. They believe in many mediators. What's the problem? They don't want to repent. They don't want to come to Christ. Now, repentance, let me just explain this. It's not about changing your life. Repentance is coming to God and saying, God, here's my life. Take all my sin, all that's wrong. I'm trusting completely only in you. And so when you do that, that is what brings salvation. Why? Because we want them to have a new life in Christ. You see, the new life comes as a result of being saved. You don't try to change your life to get saved. You come to Jesus, so he saves you, and he gives you a new life. The new life is actually a result of being saved. A lot of people get this mixed up. They start adding works to salvation. Because the Bible says as a result, you will have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Remember when that happened to you? Jesus gave you a new heart, new desires, a new way to live. One guy that comes to our Friday night addictions program just about 3 weeks ago, he said, we had time for praise, and he said, I just want to thank Jesus for saving me. He said, you know, I used to think I had to be baptized to be saved. And now I say, you just have to trust in him. What do you understand? It's by faith. By faith. So my encouragement here in conclusion is that you understand reaching out isn't only for missionaries. Yes, it is for us. We do reach out. But it's also for you. God wants you in some way to be reaching out to other people. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, you haven't been called to reach out exactly like I have. Most of you here will probably never use a megaphone to go out and preach on the street, okay? And you don't have to feel guilty about that, okay? God expects me to do that in South Africa, all right? The way I reach out will be different from how you do. But my encouragement today is be looking for ways that you can speak to others about the Lord. Be looking for ways you can encourage others to walk with the Lord in the way he's called you to do it. But be looking for those opportunities. You'll need his help as you do it. Sometimes you'll miss an opportunity. What tends to happen? We tend to get a bit discouraged, don't we? Oh, I had an opportunity and I missed it. You know, I miss some opportunities. Sometimes I'll be somewhere and I leave and like, oh, there was an opportunity. And I just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I missed that one, but help me to see the next one. And you know what? Before long, he gives me another opportunity. And this is how we learn and grow. So my encouragement to you is first, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't have forgiveness of sins, come to him and give him your life. Because he died on the cross for you and he rose again. And if you know Jesus as Savior, say, Lord, I need your help to encourage others in your way. I need your help to encourage others to walk with you. I need your help to help others see they need to be saved if they aren't saved. So ask God to do that. And as we close in prayer, I hope that is your desire in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your truth. Oh, I thank you for saving me. I know many here today know you as Savior. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a light for you. In some way to reach out to others, to have an influence on their lives, to encourage them, first to come to know you as Savior, and then to grow in you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.